By him I say,
whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to seven churches or groups of churches. He wrote one letter to a nation, the Hebrews, and he wrote letters to individuals. Paul's line was the church. You remember at the Damascus Turnpike, when heaven opened, and a voice reached him from the glory. He hated Jesus, thought his body was in some faraway grave, and then he discovered that the Lord of heaven was Jesus whom he persecuted, and he tried to wipe that name off the face of the earth like a man wipes a dish and sets it aside. But at the same time that he discovered that there was the Lord Jehovah in the glory, he discovered that he had a body on earth. And that's Paul's line of truth. There's a man in the glory. Do you know him? And do you know that you belong to him? You are part of his body. When I married the second time, I took my wife on a honeymoon. And she said she doesn't think there's another one that had the same experience she had. The honeymoon took us from San Diego to Vancouver and then back to Westfield and on to Mishawaka. And she listened to me speak on the tabernacle 12 times. She said she was the most meetings going bride that ever was. One time going down to the meeting in Los Angeles, she said, "What's you preaching on tonight?" I said, "The labor." Well, she said, "I'm going to use it." She said, "You are really mean to that dear lady at the supper table. I'm going to wash your feet." But you know, in the tabernacle of old, we have church truth. The greatest, most magnificent building ever built was the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was God's house. Israel, redeemed out of Egypt, sinned. And for their sin, God was going to wipe them out. And he said, "Don't mind, Moses, I'm never defeated. I'll make a greater nation out of you than Israel." But Moses stood in the breach, what God wanted him to do. He said, "You can't do that. I know right well that you are never defeated. And you can get glory out of man's wrath. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But listen, Lord, you promised. And if someone must suffer for the sin of Israel, blot me out." And then God told Moses to go up on the mountaintop. And he said a marvelous thing. "Instead of destroying that nation, I want to dwell with them. I want to be at home with them. So you come up on the mountaintop, and I want you to see where I live up there. And I want my dwelling place on earth to be like my home up there." And so Moses was given the pattern. And when it was finished, God occupied that dwelling. We call that the Shekinah. And Israel had no night. The light was over the entire camp by night. And in the daytime, the cloud kept them from the burning sun. But Jehovah dwelt with his people. That was his house on earth. Now you'll notice that when Paul writes these seven churches or groups of churches, his epistles are on the same basis as the tabernacle. When you approach the house of God, for God intended that his people should come near to him. The difference then and now is that the veil was rent, and only in the person of the high priest could they draw near, but they did. For their names were on his bosom and on his shoulders, and he was their representative in the presence of God. But we ourselves draw near. We also have a high priest. And our names are on his bosom and on his shoulders, and his love is as great as his power. But we draw near. But there is a pathway that leads from the outside to the inside. Begins with a door. The beautiful door. And then inside, after we leave that beautiful door, we have the ugliest sight. We have blood and fire and the groanings of victims. And we say, "Why is this?" And the answer is, there's only one thing more terrible.
And that's the sin that made this necessary. The welcome is extended to anyone and everyone. But the first question to be settled is the sin question. Now in the Gospels we have come, come, come. And in the Acts we have them coming through the gate. The welcome is given. Just like those four pillars speak of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saying, "Come." And I don't need to be a theologian to come. I don't have to understand all about the cross to come. I only need a hearing ear. And when he says, come, I come. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. But after I come, then I have the truth of Romans. And Romans is the brazen altar. The sin question is settled, and sins. That's the subject of Romans. We are justified. Our sins forgiven and sin condemned. God never forgives sin. He forgives sins. The tree that produced that fruit is condemned. But I'm no longer in that old tree. I'm in Christ. A shoot. I belong to him. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My sins are forgiven. Sin is condemned. I'm justified. But when I get to Corinthians, I have the labor. The Corinthians were justified. They were even sanctified. But what were they doing? They were bypassing the labor, and they were serving in the sanctuary. And Paul says, you're not keeping the Lord's Supper. You're toying with gifts. You're filled with self. You're carnal. And Paul brings them back to the labor and says, you've got to examine yourself. You've got to judge sin. You can't go into the sanctuary like that. And so we have service after cleansing, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Many a time we do not enjoy a meeting. We don't enter into the worship service because we're not clean. I'm justified. I've been to the altar and seen the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me, but I'm not free from self. I need the cleansing. I need the water of the Word. I went to a meeting once and they were talking about having a new plunge at Calvary. There's no such thing. It's not a new application of the blood. It's the water I need after I'm saved. Of the Word. And then we come to Galatians, and the subject of Galatians is sonship. And the symbol of sonship is the table. You remember the prodigal when he came back from the far country with the arms of the Father around him? He had made a resolution. He was dictating to the Father, I want you to put me among the servants. And the Father could have said, my boy, you have nothing to say about it. You're my son. And you just obey me. We can't dictate to God. Like a dear sister, mother to me and Spring Lake, Mrs. Tash, she says, Peter, I'm quite satisfied to get inside the threshold. I said, but your father's not satisfied to put you there. He wants you seated at the table. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were saved, but they'd fallen from grace. Grace places us at the table, feasting. Fall from grace and you're looking at yourself. And it may be low thoughts of self, but never low enough. You haven't even got a right to be with the servants. And grace places you at the table. At thy table is our place, rejoicing in the riches of thy grace. And so Paul writes to the Galatians and says, come out of that bondage. Forget self and rejoice in the liberty that is ours in Christ our Lord. And that's Galatians. Sonship. Because we are sons, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God by which we cry, Abba, Father. I try to bring out that truth a little, the first message. Thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. And then after Galatians, the table, we have Ephesians. And Ephesians reaches the highest truth in all the Word of God. The letter to the Ephesians, the subject is God's masterpiece, the church. And of all the articles in the tabernacle, the most beautiful was that tree of gold. The bud, the blossom, the fruit, the light, sevenfold light, shining in that, against that pure gold, most beautiful, but seven-branched. And in Ephesians we have the truth concerning God's masterpiece, the church, to be displayed for the amazement and adoration and worship of a vast universe in the ages to come. Glory is display. And we are to the display of the glory of His grace, a display. Has God got something to display? Yes, He has. His masterpiece is the church. And then we come to the sweetest of the letters. Philippians. The saints are seen in all the sweet savor of Christ. It's the golden altar. And even the gifts of the saints on that golden altar. I have to tell you a story about that. It was during the Depression time. And people used to pay you to get a job for them. You're not old enough for you to know those, that Depression time. I was in the 30s, remember? Well, I remember one time after a meeting in Grand Haven, a sister put $5 in my hand after she shook hands with me. And I looked in her face and I said, my sister, I'm not going to take this. She looked at me. I said, I know your circumstances. I know your little children need that. And I'm not needing it. And there's a tear in her eye. She said, do you believe what you preach, Peter? I said, I hope so. All right, then. You didn't get that from me. You got that off the golden altar. You better put it back there if you don't want it. You know what she meant? She didn't give that to me. She gave that to the Lord. Paul says, your gift I receive off the golden altar. The saints are seen in the sweet savor of Christ. Your gifts are in the sweet savor of Christ. And in face of the commercialism of today, I love that thought. I don't know whether you do, but we get every day. I bring it in and I say, somebody wants some your money, dear. You got enough? Begging for money. From that time until now, if I had my pockets fuller, if every one of them said for rent, nobody knew. Why not? There's that golden altar, and the fire was to be kept burning, burning. Give your gifts as unto the Lord. And the sweet savor reaches heaven. Saints in Philippians are singing the sweet savor of Christ. It's the golden altar. And then we come to our epistle. You're going to get used to my introductions after a while. What do we have in Colossians? We have the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that veil, and when the veil was rent, the Shekinah glory shone out. And thank God, the veil is rent, our souls draw nigh. And we behold. What do we behold? We behold the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in heaven. And I'm not going to talk about that. I talked till noon. But I just want to notice this. What is it? Gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross. Shame. Whoa. That's what we have in Colossians. Whom? Now, for a little while this morning, I'm going to speak on reconciliation. We had redemption. Reconciliation. What is that? Well, conciliation is a restful and undisturbed relation. Reconciliation is a return to that original relationship. I'm going to speak on that a little this morning. Reconciliation. But there's one more church that Paul wrote to. What's the name? I'll refresh my memory.